Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you do reveal your will and your ways through the scriptures. And thank you that you help us to understand these scriptures by your Spirit. And so I ask now that you might speak to us clearly by your word and through your scriptures, and that tonight I might be able to help each and every single one of us remember why it is that we live all for the glory of God, meeting together in membership, seeking to grow up into Christ-like maturity, longing to serve one another and others in ministry, and therefore going out in mission to tell the world of just how much we love you and how much it is that you have shown you love us by the gospel of grace. And so we pray this through the saving name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I was to ask you just straight up, why do you do what you do? Just like that, just to ask you, why do you do what you do? Out of the blue, out of nowhere, why? Like, why do you do what you do? How would you respond? What would be your response if I was just to ask you, why do you do what you do? What's the first thing you think of when you think about, well, what do I do? That's pretty much the exact question I was asked a few weeks back, and I've told some people this story before. A few weeks ago, I had all the soccer boys around for Friday night drinks and games, and it was an interesting evening in some respects, but I was out the back and I was just cooking the sausages before we were eating, and one of the boys came up, Luke, he came up and he said, so why do you do what you do? And initially I thought to myself, he's having a go at me because I like to turn my sausages like a particular way. And you know what it's like. I mean, any sane person does. You've got to turn it so that it cooks like a quarter. And so I started explaining that. He thought I was being funny. He's like, nah, a few other words. But then he explained to me, he said, no, why do you do what you do? I was like, what, like a pastor? He's like, no, why? And the interesting thing was I'd sat just earlier upstairs in my house with Mark McLaughlin and asked God if we could. We prayed together for an opportunity to share the gospel. And here's this guy who all of a sudden starts going, why do you do what you do? I was like, what do you mean? He's like your whole life. Why do you do? Why are you like this Christian thing? And I thought, no word of a lie. This is how it is that he asked these things. I'm like, somebody set this up. This just isn't how it works. And to be honest, I was stumped initially. I initially was a bit like, oh, how do I answer that? You know, can we go back to the other one? Why did I become a pastor? I can sort of tell you the whole little journey here and there and all the rest, but why do I do what I do? And it's not that I don't know it. It's just when you ask that at point blank, it's a little bit startling, isn't it? And yet we need to be ready to give an answer when people ask us why we do what we do, because why we do what we do should be centered on the fact that we as Christians live our lives as ones who are sent as ambassadors to Christ, sent like Christ was to demonstrate the glory of our Lord. We are the ones who have been sent with the good news that our God is the God. He is the Lord of all creation, sent on the same mission that Jesus came for us in revealing. In our Bible reading today, I don't know whether you noticed it, but there was one little phrase that was repeated. Can you find it? The phrase that Jesus repeats both times he starts speaking. He says, peace be with you. This is Jesus' greeting. So what's happened is Jesus has died on a cross and 3 days later he's risen and he comes to his disciples, his followers. And the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. Now, in ancient Hebrew, like in a Hebrew way, this could be like, how you guys doing? It's great to see you sort of thing. It's a normal sort of greeting that's showing affection to somebody else. But there is more to this greeting on that day. And it is important for us to remember, as Tim reminded us earlier, when we think about why it is that we come. So let me read it for you again. On the evening of that first day of the week, this is verse 19, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Peace be with you. There is a whole lot more in these words than just simply saying, how are you doing? Do you know why? Because what Christ has done in dying on the cross is brought peace with God. And so when he comes and says that, he comes saying, my mission is done. And he's about to go on and commission them. But Colossians 1, 19 to 20, it's going to pop up on the screen. This is what God has spoken of when it comes to Jesus. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This little moment here in John 20 is the first interaction that Jesus has with his disciples after his death and resurrection. And these words communicate what Jesus came to do, what Jesus was sent to do. And that's why we're looking at it, because he then commissions them. Yeah, we know John 3:17, from the very beginning, he came to save the world, not to condemn it. And in so doing, to glorify the Father's name. This is what he came to do, to bring glory to God by bringing peace to the earth. The offer of a new life in Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And then what does he do? He sends his disciples out for the same purpose. And he does it with the Spirit to continue his ministry. So it's him continuing doing his ministry. Did you see that in verse 22? And with this he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now some of you are going, "Hey, that didn't happen until Acts 2. This seems to be like a foreshadowing. He breathes on them. He foreshadows the fact that the Holy Spirit will come to continue the work that Jesus has done. Now, what does that mean for us? Because we had a bunch of disciples scared of the Jews standing in a room with our doors locked. They're closed because it's crazy hot out there. It's actually quite hot up here too. But our doors are closed, but they're not locked. And Jesus hasn't miraculously shown up in here like he did to the disciples. And yet, these words are for us as well. And they are here to help us remember why we do what we do. And that's why we bring them to our attention. "As the Father has sent me," Jesus said, "now I am sending you." And so here at Nowe, what we do is we speak of five M's to try and capture why it is that we do what we do. And I think it is. It's important for us each individually to ask, why do I do what I do? Think about it. What are you planning to do tomorrow? Have you thought about why? We don't think about why that much. And so it's helpful for us to be reminded. And then think of us as a church. Why do we do all the ministries we do? Why do we show up here on a Sunday and play a guitar and sing songs? Why do we do all this stuff here at Nowe as God's people, a group of people who are sent by our Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we do this stuff? So tonight, we're going to remind ourselves of our vision, of our purpose, why we do what we do here at Nowe and in each of our lives. And you've already heard it. It's communicated through these five M's. Can you say them? Magnification, membership, maturity, ministry, and mission. That's right. You can do it. You can do it. You can get those. They're not that difficult. I've only just got them this week. No, you can do it. And the first one that we're going to look at, that's five. That's right, Jess, five. The first one we're going to look at is magnification. I don't know whether you knew this, but did you know it's magnifying glass, not magnifying glass? I've been saying magnifying glass my entire life until I typed magnifying glass to get a picture into Google for this sermon and realized it's actually magnifying. Everybody's like, "Yeah, you're silly, Brett." Fair enough. But I draw attention to that because magnifying is exactly what a magnifying glass does, isn't it? I wonder what you used a magnifying glass for, though. I used to use it, and I won't tell you the story about the poor little skink that I thought was dead that wasn't. And I was trying to cook it. I was a kid. I thought I was, you know, backyard tucker and all that. But yeah, if you're not using it to just start fires, what's the correct way to use a magnifying glass? Because most of us have probably used it the wrong way, but how do we use it the right way? It isn't to burn things, start fires because you weren't allowed matches when you were seven. No, a magnifying glass is a convex lens that is used to produce a magnified image of an object. It's magnifying something. Now, the funny thing is about a magnifying glass is it actually is tricking you. Whereas for us, as God's people, we are made ultimately to magnify our God. We are magnifying glasses in that way, but we aren't tricking anybody. This is the correct use of our lives because of how big our God is, and we saw that last week. As Christians, we were sent to magnify God. We've now seen how big he is, how glorious he is, and we want all the world to see that too. Yes, Christ came to save the world. Yes, he was sent by the Father for that very reason, but in all of his life, even in his death, he was sent to glorify the Father. He says that in John 12, verse 28. Here he's explaining why it is that he's going to die. He's explaining in John 12, verse 28. Let me just find it for you because it's not on the screen. In verse 28 of chapter 12, he says, he's just explained, I'm going to have to die. And he says, what am I going to do in this time? Am I going to try and get out of this? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. And then he says, verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And the Father responds, I have and I will. That's why Jesus came, magnifying God's name, letting people see in what he did and how he did it, that his name is the one to be glorified. And so we, along with the psalmists of old and all the New Testament writers, do the same. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And we together respond like the saints of old, like King David in Psalm 69. I will praise the name of the Lord with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And so that is why we do what we do. That's why we just finished singing a song. We've already done it tonight. But singing is a bit strange, isn't it? I mean, I walked up the back just before, and not all of us really sing with a whole heap of gusto, and not all of us are that confident to be singing and all the rest. Yeah, we've done it, but it's actually a bit of a strange thing in our time and place today, isn't it? Like, we do it at Christmas when there's carols. But aside from that, why do we sing? It seems that the scriptures reveal, as we've just seen there, that it's kind of like praise is just this thing that bubbles up and sort of bursts out. So even though we come here and do it together, that's not necessarily naturally how it happens. My soul is meant to just bubble up, and out comes these praises to God because I know how great he is. And I know exactly what it is that he's done and who he is. Some of you are bad singers, yeah? And so you probably don't like singing. Some of you think you're good singers. It doesn't matter how we sing. It's more about that expression of praise, knowing who he is, and it does seem there's a connection when it comes to singing. And some of the best times in my life have been standing with people and singing. Like, I do enjoy singing, I have to admit that. But singing next to somebody who's singing with just gusto but can't keep a tune at all. Singing with somebody who, there used to be an older dude, older gentleman at my previous church, and he would sing in such a way that you could just tell he was older. And so when he stood behind you, I could hear him, but I just loved it. There was something about this guy just singing his heart out. He didn't know the tune. He'd often be off, but it just made me smile. Singing with people through tears because of what that week has looked like, and those words, they don't really want to say, but they know they can. Standing next to my friends and my family and these different people at these times where we can still sing no matter what because of who our God is. Now, most of you know that I support the Western Sydney Wanderers. And when you go to, well, when you went to Pertec Stadium, when you gathered with those people there, there's a song, there's the group of people called the RBB, the Red and Black Block, that sing and get everybody singing together. And it's actually incredibly powerful when the whole stadium joins in the particular song that I'm about to quote for you. They sing, we're from the streets of Western Sydney. We are the mighty RBB. Nobody supports them here because the response is, RBB, we will follow you forever. We will be by your side. Think about those words and what they're communicating, and everybody's singing them together, and there's a feeling inside that crowd. We can have that too, but we have a different purpose, a greater purpose. And so that's part of the reason why we do. Even though we're bad, even though we can't sing, even though sometimes we hate it, we gather and we sing, exalting his name. You can do it alone. You can do it at nights of worship. You can do it in weekly small groups, marveling at his magnificence. And that's part of the reason why we do what we do here. But this needs to extend into all our lives, doesn't it? Because singing isn't worship. We might call it worship, but it's but one factor when it comes to us magnifying our God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, what did it say? It said, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. I went to Papua New Guinea a long time ago now when I was on like a short-term mission, and there was this guy, and I've forgotten his name, but for some reason it comes into my head as Pastor Reddy. And he was a pastor that was there, and we started to call him Praise the Lord Pastor, because what would happen is anywhere we'd go, whatever he was doing, and the best moment I remember, we're out fishing. We've been fishing for like 4 hours in weather like this, out in open water, drinking water that had been boiled in sago, which just tasted, I'm painting a really nice picture, aren't I? And here's Pastor Reddy on the edge of the boat, Praise the Lord, Praise the Lord. And I'm just going, how? Like, how are you doing that? And then he'd take a sip of tea when we came back. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, he was so wanting to magnify God in whatever little bit of thing he was doing. Now, I'm not suggesting that's what we need to do. But in anything, everything, whatever it is that we do, Jesus was the greatest example of this, wasn't he? In all of his life. This is to extend into all of our lives. Why do you do what you do? This is why I do it, because I want to glorify God. Because we are a people committed to exalting, to magnifying, to making great the name of the Lord in this world. In our upcoming series, we're going to look about how we do that, how we assent and do that in all sorts of different ways. But our next four M's kind of unpack that. We magnify our God, and then these next four sort of direct us towards that. And the first of that is membership. So what have we got so far? What was the first one? Magnification. Now we've got membership. Thank you. Come on. We can do this. So I'm a member of Club Rivers. Anybody else member of Club Rivers? I know you are, Ange. Yeah, I do. Actually, Vic was there today. So, like, it's a lovely establishment. But it means my membership to Club Rivers means nothing to me, really. It really does. And the only reason I'm mentioning it now is I walked out there and I was going, how am I going to start talking about membership? And then I checked my phone and there was an email from Club Rivers and I deleted it. And you see, this is the thing. I get these annoying emails from Club Rivers and these annoying texts that remind me that the meat raffle's on, come down and win the meat raffle. I've been there once, never won, so I don't. It's kind of annoying. You get this thing and I'm not really a member there. I don't care about who's there. I don't care about how often I go. My membership gets me in there if I want to go and buy what I thought was a reasonably priced steak. It's not really what I want. Now, church membership is nothing like this. But a lot of our memberships, the things that we are members of, are exactly like that for us, aren't they? Or they're only about what we can get out, and we've got our little card, and we know we can get in what we need to and all the rest. No. See, church membership is about meaningful and committed membership. Let me explain to you how the early church did this. This quote always bamboozles me. This is an apology written in 197 AD, so not too long after Christ died, rose again, and went to be with the Lord. This is pretty soon. This is early church. And this is somebody commenting on how other people speak about the church. He says, we are a body knit together, should be up on the screen, as such, by common religious profession. See, they say. So this is the other people saying about his people, how they love one another. For they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. That's the people outside. But then on the inside, see, they say about us how they are ready even to die for one another. For they themselves would sooner kill. Is that how you view your membership in the church? Is that how other people view how we relate to one another? Or is it more like Club Rivers? Because this is how the church has functioned from the beginning. Committed to Christ and then committed to one another. Acts 2 speaks about it so clearly. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, eating together, to prayer, together in everything, meeting together, caring for one another, praising God, sharing all the things that they have and welcoming more and more and more and more people as God gave them. And you know what this means? You can't magnify the Lord without being part of this church. Not this church, but God's church, his body, membership in that. There is no such thing, and to use the way Ange said it this morning, as solitary Christianity. Just you and your Bible and a podcast and your nice chilled out lounge room. That's not an option. It's just not when it comes to what the scriptures reveal, how it is that you relate. Now you're going to throw the extreme. How does the person who doesn't have anybody else around? That's not our context. There's no solitary Christianity. And I hear this lots. You know, it's personal. It's between me and my God and we just have that. That's not and you're missing out, really. Yeah, the church is messy, painful, horrible. A place that lots of people don't want to be. Many of you are only here because of Christ. Good, that's why we're here. We are the church, you lot, us. And yeah, we are. You are frustrating, broken. I won't say ugly, you're a nice looking bunch, but you're hateful and hurtful. And so you're going to do those things to one another. But as Hebrews 13:1 says, we need to keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. See, what's beautiful is we've just been thrown together into this wonderful family of all kinds of different sorts of people. And that's exactly what Christ did. That was what he's planned to do from the beginning. He welcomed the broken and the stranger, the frustrating and the hateful and the hurtful. He welcomed us and he welcomed them from all nations and made them a family. Now, like, I don't know about you, but my family, it's got issues. Most families do have issues. So this is going to be a mess at times. It is, but it's also going to be glorious. Actually, one of my favorite things about my home group that's disbanded this year, and it's a new one, and sorry to those that are about to hear this, the new people coming in, I used to love saying, this home group's a mess. Because it really was, just a bunch of people who really would never actually relate to one another outside of that context. They were so different, and they all had so many things going on in their individual lives. But when they came together, that mess just worked. That mess worked because there was a genuine commitment to one another. And there needs to be that. So we don't just attend our members' meetings, go there when we might win the meat raffle, come here when we want to do it. No, no, we're going to open our homes. We're going to open our families. We're going to open our hearts. We're going to be a body knit together that people might say about us how they are ready even to die for one another when they look in and see this. Just as Christ loved us. I don't know if you guys know this, but it's Luke Bartlett's birthday today. Who hands up if you knew it's Luke Bartlett's birthday today? He's 27. How good is that? I love you, Luke. Now, not everyone would have known that. Now, why do I know that? It's pinned up on the board. No, it's not just because it's pinned up on the notice board, because I love Luke and we have a good friendship and we actually get along most of the time. I know things about him. He knows things about me. One of them is that we know each other's birthday. Now, I also know that he won't really like that I'm doing this. I did warn him this morning. I told him I was going to do this. But he won't like the next bit that I say. No. I also said, I won't tell them to all go and give you a hug because he's only just started letting me hug him. So don't go up and give him a big hug and say, happy birthday, mate. Just say to him, or maybe just nod or even grunt. I think he likes, that's the sort of. Now, why do I know these things about Luke? Because I spend time with him. We're committed in that respect. We actually have these times and moments together. Now, in a church like ours, that it's going to be impossible for all of you to do that with one another. I don't know most of your birthdays. Don't start telling me. Like, now. And so home groups here at Ngawi are a key aspect for us because they make us smaller. We have these large groups and they make us smaller. We are able to get intimate, involved in each other's lives, get to know each other's birthdays, know that the person doesn't like to be hugged until you break him down slowly, but get intimate in that way. And not just share birthdays and those things, but share all the joys in life. And not just the joys, but be able to persevere with one another when we are devastated, when our hearts are broken, when everything in life is just going that way that we just don't understand what's going on. That's when we know we can rely on these people because we share a common purpose. Why? Why do we do this? Romans 15:7 reminds us of the way this commitment to one another demonstrates God's glory. And it actually links magnification and membership beautifully together. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Why? In order to bring praise to God. And so this is why we welcome people into our church at the beginning. This is why we have camp and we go away to build relationships together, why we have coffee before church and we eat food together after church, we eat together, open our homes, we have home groups, why we do this stuff, we create spaces where we can connect, where we can grow in relationship with others. And there's a huge impact that this has. The number of people that have said to me, just because somebody loved them and welcomed them, they're now here, part of this church or other churches, when I talk about other churches, is incredible. We don't see just how incredibly wonderful, how wonderful this actually is. Yeah, it's hard, but it is worth it. So we welcome, connect and gather one another, offering peace like Christ did. And so as a people who want to magnify God, living as members of his church, his body, we then also grow in maturity. Paul writes this. This is our third M. Colossians 1:28 to 29 says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect, he says. Now that means complete, mature. In a moment we're going to see a similar phrase said. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So he's working with God's energy to see people grow in maturity. And so if you're at Ngawi, if you're going to be here week in, week out, if you're going to commit to coming here and being a part of this body, it is our commitment to one another, not mine to you, one another, that we are a community soaked in the Bible, soaked in Christ-centered teaching, God-honoring discipleship, so that we can be like Christ. That's what maturity is about. And it is the place, the reason why we go to the scriptures is because that is the place that God has most clearly revealed his ways and his will for us to grow. 2 Timothy 3 says it. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking. It's going to grow us. That's why we commit to reading the scriptures in the service. That's why we read it outside of that. That's why we preach from it. That's why we study it and listen and share his words with one another, encouraging and challenging one another from them. And this year we're going to go right across all sorts of different spaces when it comes to the Bible. And I hope you join us in doing that. And we don't just do it. We then seek to find ways to put it into practice, to live as mature Christians. Why? Because Christ-likeness is our goal, and this is the best way to learn how we grow more and more like him. Unfortunately, though, lots of people don't want to get older. They don't want to grow up. I've been watching a lot of Peter Pan lately, and so it's always coming into my head, but I think many of us would much rather be in Never Never Land with that never-ending supply of ice cream that we can throw at each other. That's from Hook, if you're wondering. But this world where we don't have to grow up because we can live whatever lives we want and however we want, and just, that's not the goal, though. It might seem like the goal because it seems the best way to live. Age, though, does not determine maturity. Just because you're older than somebody else doesn't mean you're more mature. Knowledge, just because you know more, does not determine maturity. Living in holiness and truth is what maturity is all about. A life transformed more and more to look like Christ, who did that. He lived a holy life and was one who lived in truth. And the more you look at Christ's life and the more we investigate the scriptures, we're going to learn that. And that's the goal. That's the goal for us. Ephesians 4, 12 to 13 helps us see this as well. It speaks about the role that some leaders have, but within this it reveals what our goal is. It says, the leaders are meant to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, to get as close to being Christ-like as we possibly can, and going on and on and on until we are transformed fully. Why do you do what you do? Well, we do it because we want to grow to be more like Christ, with that as our goal. And if we are, more and more of us are going to be serving just like Christ did. The scriptures are very clear what Jesus came to do. He didn't come so that he would be served. Matthew 20, 28 and Mark 10, 45 pretty much say the exact same thing. They say, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we'll come back to that last bit in a moment. And so as those growing to be more like Christ, we're going to serve, aren't we? Obediently serve others because we want to be more and more like him, and it's just going to happen. Minister to one another and those outside of our number. It is a joy. I mean this. It is a joy. When I run around here on a Sunday before and see the different people doing the things that they're doing here, when I come here on a Friday at youth, I mean, carols is amazing to see all these people serving. That's one of my greatest joys, is to see all these people come together to serve here at Nawi. And when you serve with people, you experience that sort of, that drive, don't you? My favorite part whenever I go and speak at youth, and I've told the youth team this, I love serving with the youth team and I love getting to get up and share stuff at the front, but my favorite part is pack up. I love the pack up part. It's you and the others and you just, yeah, we've just done heaps of great stuff and we're packing things away. This, because we're serving, it might be medial, it might be something behind the scenes, it might not seem to matter that much, but no, without that, the other things can't happen. And it's one of my favorite things to see people in there just willingly serve and do that sort of stuff. But it extends well beyond that, doesn't it? Those little moments. Ministry has upfront, like the stuff I'm doing now and the people up here, but it also has undercover elements, doesn't it? Both are just as valuable. If that wasn't the case, we wouldn't be able to read in 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Every believer is empowered to serve for the good of the body. Every true believer in here is a minister. You're all ministers. Ministers of religion. Ministers of Jesus Christ our Lord, because he has sent us out and given us that Spirit that we might do that. Did you know the word we get for servant, minister, is the same thing? And doulos is the word for slave or servant, is the same. We work together like that, and all of us can be that way. And so we want to find ways to release our gifts into service. Let me tell you some of the opportunities, formal and informal. There's not just the things you see here on a Sunday. There's all sorts of stuff that we can do. But let me give you some of the formal ones. We can cook for one another. People have done it tonight. We can do it in our homes. That's formal, that's informal. We can welcome one another, anybody, those we know and those we don't know. We can help people be drawn into singing praises by leading up here or by singing in there. We can lead people in prayer here or together, directing people and serving them in that way. We can clean, fold bulletins. We can teach and train the children of brothers and sisters. Now think about that for a second. I said I'd come back to this. We have a need in the morning service where there's kids just waiting to hear the scriptures taught to them. And we have a large-ish church. Surely we want to see that our commitment to serving others extends to the commitment to see young children know and love Jesus Christ. And so we work hard to figure out how we might be able to do that. I mean, children's ministry is a must. It really is a must when it comes to this sort of stuff. And that's a great way that we can serve. We can so therefore care for children from all over our community, because many come at different times in different spaces to different places here at church. And within home groups, there's all sorts of places. You're starting to see that, yeah? But I want you to tell me, where can we as a church? What can we do? Think about it. What is it that we as a church, and are we Baptist, if we are people who serve like Jesus, what can we do? And you, where can you? How can you? What gifts do you think you have? How can you free yourself up to be just like Christ and gain that joy of serving alongside brothers and sisters? I already mentioned the shape course that Andrew's running. Make sure you get along to that and discover potentially what it is you can do. Mark 10:45, if we read all of it, it said, "The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. He was sent to glorify the Father in all his life, and in giving his life as a ransom through being lifted up, we saw earlier, he was glorified. Then he returned and he said, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. In John's gospel, that's the commissioning. He commissions them. He commissions us. The other commissionings in the other gospels read like this: go and make disciples in Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples. Go into all the world. Proclaim the good news to all creation, Mark says. Preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Preaching peace to all nations. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. Over these next few weeks, please join us. We're going to be doing this Sent series. We're going to be thinking about how it is that we can actually live out this purpose day to day, hour to hour, moment to moment, in order that other people might start to ask us the question, why do you do what you do? And having asked that, we're not going to be sort of, we know immediately. We're able to then give them an answer, not stumped, but ready. Ready to proclaim with word and deed. Ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, the fact that our God is marvelous, he is glorious. The opportunities, wherever you go, whatever you do. The greatest opportunity that I really feel like I've had to share the gospel was when I was having a barbecue turning sausages. We all have them. We're going to think more and more about that when it comes to our Sent series. So let me ask you finally, why do you do what you do? In a way, I'm hoping as Christians we actually respond, why would I not? When all that I do is grounded in the glory of God, revealed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, why would we not join in living a life all about that? A life that magnifies God, bringing people into membership in his incredible family that we get to experience together and grow together in Christ-like maturity, leading us to serve each other and others in ministry and be effective in mission that is out to all the world. Why would we not? I'm going to pray that we do. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God that is worth giving all of our lives to. Thank you that through Christ Jesus you brought peace, that we can accept that, and that we can now live our lives magnifying your name in whatever we do. Please, Father, help us to think about that ourselves and continue to, as a church, be people who glorify your name above all. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.